And would you please turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11 is in many ways a sad chapter. It's a tragic chapter. It's the story of David's sin with Bathsheba. You may sometimes, or some people ask on occasions, can a child of God sin? Well, yes. Can a child of God sin without suffering? No. Now, I love David for many reasons. I remember one time when I learned that his name means beloved, I asked my father, is that why you named me David? He kind of burst my bubble. He said, no, we just like the name. But I love the character David, and I think probably he would find his way on the list of most people who were compiling a list of Bible characters that mean a lot to them and that they have a particular affinity for. The Bible says regarding this man that he was a man after God's own heart. He was a king. He was a poet. He was a mighty warrior. He was a psalmist. That means he's just a songwriter. In fact, on one occasion, he's called the sweet singer of Israel. And when I think of David, I think of bravery. How as a young lad, he killed a bear and a lion. And then when the armies of Israel were intimidated by a giant enemy named Goliath, it was David who went down into the valley to face Goliath. I think of bravery. I think of talent when I think of David. Talent as an administrator, as a king of a nation. Talent as a soldier. The talent of a poet and a musician. He was a humble man too, and I think of his humility that on the occasion when Samuel the prophet went to Jesse's house and looked at all of Jesse's sons and then finally came to his youngest one, David, and anointed him as successor to Saul, the man who would follow Saul on the throne. When all of that was done, David went back to tending sheep. He was a humble man, and he was a noble man. He lived by high principles. When he was being pursued by Saul, who came to see David as a threat to his throne. And Saul was intent on killing David and had tried to on a number of occasions. When circumstances put Saul into David's hands, and David could have easily killed Saul and was encouraged to do so by others around him, David refused to lift his hand against the anointed of God. He lived by lofty principles. And I think about this noble man. He was a man among men. Yet, he fell into deep and dark sin. And this chapter tells us about that. You know, when God paints the portrait of a man, He paints him scars and all. He describes the faults of this great servant of His, just as well as he described his great and noble characteristics. Look in 2 Samuel, if you would, in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 11, where we're told that it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David stayed at Jerusalem. Now, when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" David sent messengers and took her. And when she came to him, he lay with her. And when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. The woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, I am pregnant. The text says, but David stayed at Jerusalem. Now, David committed sin with Bathsheba. He committed adultery. And when the woman conceived, now David was in perplexity. What should he do? Now, you might ask yourself, okay, well, David, what does this have to do with me? I'm not a king. I don't commit adultery. What does this have to do with me? Well, I want to say to you that it has a lot to do with you and with me as well. I dare say none of us is a better person than David. None more noble. None more gifted. None more humble. And yet this man fell into sin. And he was overtaken by it. And so it has a lot to do with you and me. There are three things I want you to see with me in our consideration of this part of David's life. We're going to talk about the high cost of low living, because that's what David fell into on this part of his life, a low way of living. This man who lived by lofty principles, this man who was noble in so many ways, did come to a time in his life when he failed to live up to those noble principles. And I dare say that there are many of us who could look back upon times in our lives and reflect upon those occasions when we did not live by the standards that we knew we should live by, even by the standards that we have in times past lived by. It's not as though we are strangers to those standards. It's not as though we are unaccustomed to abiding by them. But from time to time, we will find ourselves, perhaps, in occasions like David found himself, when we don't live up to what we know we ought to. The first thing I want you to think about with me in this is the tragic cause of David's sin. Look again in verses 1 and 2, if you would. It happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem. You know, it's described to us here as a time when the harvest was over. It was in the spring. The work of harvest was done. But it was a time when kings would go out to war. It was a time for battle. And David is found neither in the harvest nor on the battlefield. I want to tell you that one thing we can learn about the tragic cause of sin is that idleness will often be the cause of sin for us. When you're doing what you ought to be doing, you cannot be doing what you ought not to be doing. Let me say that again. When you're doing what you ought to be doing, you cannot be doing what you ought not to be doing. And that's what happened to David. He was not doing what he ought to be doing, and therefore came to a point in his life where he could become involved in what he ought not to be doing. Is that not true with us as well? David should have been with his troops. David sent Joab. David sent all of Israel. David looked at this as a time to send others to do the work of battle. And he remained at home in Jerusalem. The Bible warns us a great deal about idleness. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 24, in verses 32 through 34, we find a wonderful statement about the dangers of becoming idle. Verse 32 says, When I saw and reflected upon it, I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber, and your want like an armed man. Now he's talking here about personal idleness and the results of one becoming inactive in their own work and in involvement in providing for themselves. And he says you take a little sleep and a little slumber, and before you know it, poverty befalls you. Now, there is a wider application of that I'm trying to make with the case of David, and in application to our own selves. It's not only true of personal work, it's true as well of our spiritual well-being. If we become idle and inactive in the things that we know God would have us to be involved in spiritually, spiritual poverty will befall us. We'll find ourselves in want for spiritual principles. Now, that's what happened to David. He became idle. But not only did he become idle, but he also became careless. Carelessness can become a cause of sin. He's put off now his armor. He sent everyone else to put on their armor. But he has put his own armor off. He's become idle, and he has become careless, presuming to attain the victory. What must be done to win the battle? All I must do is send off Joab and Israel, and the battle will be won. Do we not a lot of times begin to think about things regarding the work of the Lord in a similar way? Well, all we got to do is find us a preacher, and the work will be done. All we must do is appoint good men as elders, and the work will be done. All we must do is carry on a schedule of worship services and Bible classes, and the work will get done. But little or no concern given about whether or not I am involved in the work. We can become awfully careless about God's work. That's why the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, to suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3. Now David fell in the midst of his strength. And unguarded strength is a potential weakness. An unguarded strength is a potential weakness because we can become careless in that strength. Again, the Apostle Paul spoke to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, and gave this warning that for a man to take heed, for the one who thinks that he stands, let him take heed, lest he fall. It is in the midst of our perceived strength that we can become weak. Proverbs again, that book of wisdom for insight into life, says in chapter 16 and verse 18, pride goes before the fall, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Now if you think that you're just so mature and so well developed spiritually, then no great tragedy like that which befell David could possibly befall you. You need to be careful. You need to watch out, because the perceived strength is a potential weakness for those who have become careless. But not only did carelessness cause his sin, but also impulsiveness caused his sin. You know, I don't think for a moment that David awoke on that morning. Well, actually, he didn't awake that morning. The Bible says he got out of bed in the evening. I don't think that he got up out of bed sometime afternoon and said, you know, I believe what I'm going to do today is sin. You know, I think I'll find someone to commit adultery with. I don't believe David had that thought in his mind when he began his day. The text that we read said that he was out upon the roof of his house, and he looked. It was a chance glance. And he saw Bathsheba. a beautiful woman. And his glance became a glare. And lust burned. And he began to take action based upon those unchecked and ungoverned desires. Sin is often a combination of these three things: an undetected weakness, an unexpected opportunity, and an unprotected life. David, on this occasion, fell into that deep and dark sin that we've discussed because he failed to do what the Scriptures said. Keep your heart with all diligence. Guard your heart. Guard yourself against such occasions. Was it sin that David was on the roof of his house? No. Was it a sin that he glanced and he saw at this inopportune time this woman as she bathed? No. But when the glance became the glare, then sin was, as the Bible says, couching at the door. And when his lust was uncontrolled, sin then became full-blown and gave birth to death. Now, impulsiveness can affect us just as well if we live our lives in unguarded ways. If we are not keeping our hearts with a diligent effort to protect ourselves against sin and the occasions of sin when it comes, then we are going to act impulsively and with the same kind of disaster. The final thing that we see is the cause of David's sin, and this is all really a progression, a process, that after his impulsive act, he grew callous. He became calloused in his actions. And you know the rest of the story, I trust, of how David, when he received the word from Bathsheba that she was pregnant, began to imagine, well, how can I cover up this act of mine? And so he said, I'll have Uriah come home on leave. And he'll go to his wife, and after a period of days, he'll go back to the battlefront, and when he learns his wife is pregnant, he'll think that he was the father. The problem was that David did not take into account that Uriah would be a man of principle himself. And when Uriah returned home, rather than go to his wife, he stayed away, reasoning, I will not enjoy the comforts of home while my fellow soldiers are at the battlefront. And so David eventually had to devise another plan, in which he sent Uriah back to the battlefront with the orders that he was to be sent to the very hottest part of the battle. And at the most dangerous time, the troops around him were to be withdrawn, and he was to be left there, exposed to the dangers, and killed. You don't think David has grown callous in his sin? Now he plots the murder. Now, if his sin with Bathsheba was one of impulsiveness that occurred in an unguarded moment, his sin against Uriah was cold-blooded murder. It was thought through, plotted, and executed callously by David. Now that's what sin brings us to. That's what it brings about in our lives if we're not careful. You know, we live in a time when sin, even the word, has almost vanished from social settings. I mean, when was the last time you heard anybody talk about sin at work? To mention it on TV? To hear it spoken about on the radio, other than in religious broadcasts? The concept of it has vanished from popular society. And the danger is that among God's people that we can be affected by that and almost reason that, well, of course we're still going to talk about it, but it's really not that tragic of a circumstance. It's just something that's going to happen. It's going to happen to all of us. We recognize that. Just move on. Well, I want to tell you, that's a dangerous attitude to have towards sin, because it will inevitably lead to that calloused treatment of sin that we see in David. But not only do we need to understand the tragic cause of his sin, but also the tremendous cost of his sin. As we look in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, at verse 27, at the end of that verse, the text says, But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now that ought to impress upon us the severity of sin. That when we become involved in something like this, it is evil in the sight of the Lord. Now maybe our society hasn't sunk so low as yet to lose the impression of that word evil. But that's what sin is. Are you involved in sin? Are you living in some sin? Understand this. It is evil in the sight of the Lord. And David knew that it displeased the Lord. In fact, he may very well have written about this. In Psalms chapter 38, we find a psalm that is oftentimes attributed, well, we can't know with certainty, but it is oftentimes attributed to David's reflection upon this time in his life. But whether it is a reflection upon this evil that he did, certainly it is a discussion of evil and things related to sin that David would have certainly applied to this point in his life, whether he was writing with it in his mind or not. And I want you to take just a very quick look at what he has to say about this. First of all, in Psalms chapter 38, you'll notice with me that he says sin wearied him in verse 3. Psalms 38 in verse 3 says, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin." David is a poet, and he writes poetically. And I suspect that as you read down through these verses, that you'll see some things that may very well be descriptions of actual physical results of David's depression over his failures. But notice how, whether he speaks here metaphorically or if it is a description of his physical demise, the point is, he says, this has worn me down. He goes on to say in verse 4 that this has weighted him as well. "For my iniquities are gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they weigh too much for me." Do you feel that? Are you dealing with sin in your life? Do you feel wearied by it? Do you feel weighted down by it? Do you feel it as being a wound to you? Look in verse 5. "My wounds grow foul and fester because of my folly." It stinks, he says. Do you feel the rotting of festering wounds in your soul because of sin? He says sin worried him. Look in verse 9. "Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you." You know, there are some things that can worry us that really there is just nothing, it seems, that we can do, and we're just left to just sigh. You ever see those advertisements on TV for organizations that are devoted to helping children in distant places who are starving, and you see the picture of a child standing on some garbage dump from some large nearby city, a bloated belly from hunger. And do you ever just, you feel that sense of, I wish I could take that child and feed them and nurse them back to health, but there's just nothing but just a sigh. Well, that's how David feels at this point in his sin. He sighs over it. But not only that, he says that it is it has weakened him. Verse 8, he says, I am benumbed and badly crushed. I groan because of the agitation of my heart. I am benumbed. I am badly crushed. Remember who this is, folks. This is the man who as a youth killed the bear and the lion, who faced the giant Goliath. This is the warrior king. This is the man who, prior to his time with Bathsheba, led the troops off into battle and won victory after victory, who was the indispensable leader of the armies of God. And now he says, I am benumbed and badly crushed. All of this, David says, is about sin. But now, I've asked you, do you feel this? Have you felt it at some time in past when some sin has overtaken your life? Are you at this time struggling with some sin? Do you feel wearied, weighted, wounded, worried, weakened? Thank God for it. Thank God that you have those feelings in the midst of your struggles with sin. If you didn't have those feelings, friend, there would be no hope for you coming out of your sin. And that leads us to the timely challenge of David's sin. Because you see, all of these things were indicative of the fact that God was dealing with David. Do you think God will just toss aside one of His children who falls into sin like this? Plenty more where that one came from. Boom. Throw him aside. Well, he was never of any count anyway. I knew he was never going to be any good. Boom. Throw him aside. Do you think that's the way God deals with His children? Do you think God will just stand by and let the devil take one of His? 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 9, we see where that is not what occurs. But rather, God deals with David. And it's one of the great pictures, word pictures, in all of the Bible. With Nathan the prophet, who comes to David, tells him a little story. He says, David, I want to tell you about this man, rich man, had everything, and he was going to have company. And so he took his neighbor's little ewe lamb that had become like a pet to the family. He took that lamb, he slaughtered it, and he served it to his guests. And David became enraged. And he said, that man should die. And then Nathan made application of his story. And he said, David, I'm talking about you. Because you've taken what doesn't belong to you. You've destroyed what was innocent. You've destroyed what was good. David, you're the man. You know what God was doing? God was confronting David. You want to know what God will do in your sin? When you're feeling wearied and weak and wounded, God will confront you with your sin. And the feeling of weariness and weakness and a woundedness, all of those things are indication that you are being confronted. Because God is not going to just cast you aside. Now, the confrontation may come in many ways. I don't know how it will come. In David's case, it came in Nathan. And I've always pictured, I think I've told you before, I've always pictured that scene as Nathan after telling that story and David saying, oh, that man ought to die. And then Nathan, I always see him as an older man. And he points a bony old finger at him and says, you are the man. Now that's confrontation from God. Now it may come in the form of a wife who reminds you of the things that need to be made right. It may come as a husband who reminds you of the things that need to be done that are right. It may be a child. It may be a parent. It may be an elder. It may be a faithful church member. I don't know how it'll come. It may just come in the course of your reading of God's Word. But God will confront you about your sins. And the question is, what are you going to do about it? What will you do when that bony finger gets pointed and says, you're the man. You're the woman. You're the guilty one. What will you do? I'll tell you what God does in this confrontation. What He does is He convicts. He convicts us of sin. Turn your Bibles, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 31 and 32. And listen to what the Apostle Paul had to say to his brethren. He says, "But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged." He's talking, when he talks about judged here, he's talking about being evaluated and condemned. He says, if we would judge ourselves rightly, if we would evaluate ourselves, we would not be judged. We would not be evaluated and then condemned by others. But when we are judged, verse 32, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Let me ask you, when you hear a sermon that particularly convicts you of sin, or when you have some word spoken to you from a loved one about sin that you need to be dealing with in your life, what's your response? Do you feel like, well, God's just trying to get even with me? No. You know what Hebrews chapter 12 says? Who God chastises? Those whom He loves. He chastises. He disciplines. He corrects. He convicts. He chastises. I know that children, because I was one once, I know that children go away from parents' corrections feeling like sometimes, well, they're unfair or they're mean, or I'm never going to do that when I have children. Oh, yes, you will. If you are the kind of parent that you should be, oh, yes, you will. And why? Why will you do that which was unpleasant to you? Why will you do that to your own children? Because you are the kind of parent you ought to be. Because you love them. And you want what's best for them, and you know that what is best for them is when they're doing something they ought not to be doing, that they receive correction, chastisement, discipline, that will seem unpleasant to them, that they will go away from saying, when I have children, I'm not going to do that. But nonetheless, you do it. And that's precisely what God did for David, what He does for you. I don't know. Maybe this sermon is an occasion upon which that chastisement befalls you. Are you involved in some sin? Then why won't you learn from the case of David? what God's attitude is towards sin, towards your sin. Do you feel weak, wearied, wounded? Thank God for it. And take this as the occasion upon which, like David, you will say, I have sinned before God. And come out of it. And do what's right. Because when you are doing what is right, you cannot be doing what is wrong. Are you not a child of God? Then you need to become one. You can become one only by coming to God through His Son Jesus. Coming out of the sin that you have lived in with faith that Jesus is the Son of God and the only one who can deliver you from that sin. Turn away from that sin. Confess Jesus as the Son of God. Be baptized, washing that sin, the guilt of that sin from you. And then being born into the family of God, a new child of God. Live the rest of your days serving Him, doing what is right. And when sin does encounter you again, remember the lesson of David and avoid the tragic mistakes that he made. Are you subject to the Lord's invitation? We pray that you'll come in obedience to Him as we're standing and singing.